I hope you are too. I was going to say, we're excited about continuing on in Thessalonians, so I'm including you in my enthusiasm. But I trust you are excited for it. Such a encouraging letter, and much for us to glean from it, much encouragement. And Thessalonians really is a, the church is young, and many new Christians, and if we can pick up perhaps from the words of Paul, many Gentiles in this church. Now, Paul always went to the synagogues first when he was sharing of Christ, and so the first believers were Jewish. But as time progressed, more and more Gentiles came into the church, and probably many Gentiles in the Thessalonian church here, because he, as we'll read, we'll speak of them as having turned from idols. That's not really how you describe Jews, unbelieving Jews. They're following after God, but they needed to understand that Jesus was the Christ. And so typically for Gentiles, that's more of a way to describe them. So, and he describes the church as many having turned to God from idols. So that's why I say that. Father, we ask for your grace as we look at, again, this portion of the Word of God, and we do want this to be a time that we're faithful to hear you, that we glorify you as we listen, that we worship you as we hear your Word, and as we seek to be obedient and compliant and submissive to it. Thank you for sending Paul to the Gentile world. Thank you for giving him such deep affection for the believers, for helping him to write these letters. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that superintended these very words so that we might be able to hear from you now, so many centuries later. You are kind to us by giving us your revelation. We know exactly your thoughts on these matters because you've preserved your word. Bless us as we encounter it, and help us to be faithful to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start reading again from the beginning. We'll go down to about, well, pretty much the whole chapter, ten verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Quite an exciting first chapter, I think. You have a church here that has responded to the gospel and that is thriving in the gospel so much that their reputation among the churches, not just in their region of Macedonia in northern Greece, and not just in southern Greece, in Achaia, where the church in Corinth was, probably where Paul wrote the letter from to them, but also in the other parts to the east of, that's not east for you, is it? Maybe it is east for you. To the east of them in Asia Minor, where Paul and his friends had been on their missionary journey. So it's a church that is full of life, and we have some things to learn from that, things that we can model from them. And we began to look at that last week as we saw that Paul was giving thanks in his prayers, and in verse 3, they were giving thanks, constantly bearing in mind. They're always remembering what the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope of the Thessalonians, and that's what we spent our time talking about last week. So back up with me a little bit, because I want us to see that in a little bit fuller of a picture. Paul says to the church, we give thanks to God always for all of you. And again, I encourage you, as I did last week, that this is a great example for us of we need to be in regular prayer for other believers. Paul's away from them, but he's saying, I know of your faith, and I'm always remembering all of you before the Lord. And he mentions these three things. How does he give thanks to God? Number one, making mention of you in my prayer. So I'm always remembering, I'm mentioning you by name. That's how I'm giving thanks to God for what he's doing. That's an interesting clue for us. When you give thanks to the Lord, one of the things that you can give thanks to the Lord for is the believers you know in whom God is working. So we give thanks to God always. Number one, making mention of you in our prayers. Number two, that we looked at last week, constantly bearing in mind. That is, remembering your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and Father. You give thanks not only for those persons, but for how God is working and how you see them doing those marks that we looked at last week that ought to be marks for us too. That we are doing the work of faith and we are having the labor of love and we are having the steadfastness of hope because of what God has done for us. We work in our faith and we labor in the love. We just keep that repetitive, it's not anguishing work, but it's exhausting work because it's a repetition. Just the other day, Richie and I were working on putting up some blinds in the house. I don't work with those tools too often, and as I began to use the screwdriver with a lot of, pretty soon it got slower and slower, and I had to push harder because what? My muscles were getting tired from that repetitive action. That's the kind of labor of love that is being talked about. The steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God. So we're constantly remembering how God has you at work. So we're asking God to supply your need and to give you strength and to keep you perseverant in that hope. Because how encouraging it is when you and I see other believers living out the fact that they're hoping in the Lord. It's going rough for me right now, but my hope is in the Lord. That's encouraging when we exhibit also. And so giving thanks to God about the Thessalonians was, I'm mentioning you in my prayers. I'm remembering your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. And verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. It's very interesting, isn't it? He's thanking God, mentioning them, remembering them, and knowing something about them. Because I know something about you, I can give thanks. And here, what he knows is knowing brethren, beloved by God. You brothers are those who are loved by God. The reason that we know that you are loved, because he clearly has what? Chosen you. That's what he's saying. I'm giving thanks to God, knowing your choice. Not you, what you chose, but what God chose. Knowing the choice of you. The choosing that belongs to you. God's choosing that comes to you. Well, what do you mean by that? It means simply that Paul's saying, I know that God has chosen you to be a part of his kingdom. And how do you know? Well, we're going to talk about that. But we need to understand that in some ways, a difficult thing for us to get our minds around. The fact that God chooses those whom he's going to draw to himself. Now, I want to mention a few things today. Some of you may not agree with everything that I have to say. That's okay, we're still friends. But I want you to know that I think this is the teaching of the Scripture. Here, it seems very plain. Paul's saying, one of the things that I'm thanking God for you is that I know He has chosen you to be part of His kingdom, that He has chosen you to be saved. It's a word that's used, frankly, in a lot of places. Let's go back and look at, so right here it's using, I know the choice of you, the choosing of you, the election of you. It's a noun. I know something that is of you. It's the choice of you. Here it's used as a noun. It's, the same word is also used as a verb. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We should remember it still at this point, since it wasn't too long ago. Well, a couple of years now, but when we were back in chapter 1. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm looking at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But, so verse 26, I consider your calling, God's calling you to Himself, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. So God didn't look around and say, oh, there's a wise person, I'll choose them. There weren't many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has what? He has chosen, that's the verb form, He's selected. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that He might nullify the things that are. God chooses whom He chooses. And He doesn't have to choose the brilliant and the strong. He chooses whom He chooses. But it's God who's doing the choosing. That's the nature of the word. It is a selecting, the verb. And so the noun form is a selection. Paul's giving thanks in his prayer in 1 Thessalonians 1 for the selection of these believers, the selection to salvation, the selection to God's kingdom. He's giving thanks for that. It's also used as an adjective if we go the other direction in the New Testament, to 1 Peter. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. Well, let's go back up to verse 1 of chapter 2 just to get the context. Therefore, believers, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you've been saved, if you know His grace and mercy, then pursue these things. And coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. We come to Him, Jesus Christ, as a living stone. Jesus is a living stone, and it says about Him, which being rejected by men, men are rejecting Christ, but what is He? He's choice and precious in the sight of God. That's the word, but it's an adjective. What kind of person is Christ? He's a choice person. He's one that has been chosen. It describes Him. He's choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, you also, believers, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is the contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, that's Christ, a precious cornerstone, that he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. So because God has chosen Christ to be that role in us, that God-man for us, that promised Messiah for us, God's chosen that, we're not going to be disappointed in Him. This precious value, verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone, a stone of rock and a stumbling of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Why do they fail? Because they do not put their faith in the chosen Messiah. So these are just, the word is used in many other places, but you see the idea. The idea of a selection of God, an appointment by God, that he's chosen who the Christ will be and how he will function in the life of believers. He's chosen you who believe, as we've seen. And here in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, I'm giving thanks because I know about his choosing of you. God choosing those that he's drawing to himself. At this point, you might say, okay, well, that's right. But when God makes a choice, I've heard from some that isn't it that God doesn't just choose on his own. He looks in the future and he sees those people that are going to believe in him and he orients those things to that kind of way. You may have heard it described in that kind of way. And understandably, they get that from a passage like in, Romans chapter 8. So turn to Romans chapter 8 with me real fast while I'm on this topic, just so that we can kind of cover our bases. And I would say to you, that's a misunderstanding of that. But let's look at Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good of those that love God and of those who are called according to his purpose. So God's the great power and the great control, and he's working all these things for good. Everything's being worked for good. For those that love him are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So God predetermines this. But he does that because of those whom he foreknow. And there are those that say, well, his foreknowledge is this. He looks and sees the choice that people will make for him, and then he aligns everything up with that. And I say, well, that's an incorrect way to understanding. We've already just heard that God chooses. We hear Jesus praying, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We love him because he first loved us. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were predestined to salvation before the foundations of the world. Here he's saying he foreknew. That is, that's part of the choosing, his foreknowledge. I know who I'm going to be saving ahead of time. I've chosen them. And so based on my choosing, my foreknowing of them, I am predestining them to this course. It doesn't make much sense for God to say, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. Let me see what they're going to do in the future, and then I'll align all my ways up to their choice. No, God is the actor. He's the chooser. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and the only way we could be made alive is if God intervened and gives us grace to believe in faith. That's what Ephesians says, right? You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so what we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians is this outworking of God's plan to, though the human race is destroyed in sin, that God says, I know who I'm going to save, and I'm sending my son to save them. And Paul is saying here, I'm giving thanks to God because I know that you are chosen. I know his choice of you. I know the choosing of you. And that can make us a little bit uncomfortable because, well, if God's doing that choosing, what about free will? What about my free will? Is that not involved in this? And I would say this to you, that we are free as sinners who are dead in our trespasses and sins can be. Were we free to escape from sin on our own without Christ? No. There's only one way to come to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father what? But by me. And so there is a sense of, hey, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive in Christ and raised up with Christ and seated with Christ on the heavenlies. Ephesians 2 says, because you've been saved by grace, God's favor through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God is at work to save sinners. Now, I may have raised some questions in some of your minds about that. That's good. let's talk about them if you have them. I'm just letting you know here, when it says in 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul has said, I know that God has chosen you for salvation. How do you know, Paul? How do you know that? Well, because I see the evidence of his choosing in your life. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm giving thanks because I'm mentioning you in my prayers, and I'm constantly remembering your work of faith and labor and love and steadfastness of hope, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Now, I would suggest that he sees the work of faith, and he sees the labor of love, and he sees the steadfastness of hope, and he says, that doesn't happen without the working of the Spirit. I know that God has chosen you. But he doesn't just stop there. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. I want to look at some further evidence outside of verse 3 that God has chosen the Thessalonian believers. And I want us to think about that, because I think here are, if you will, evidence, examples of the fact that they're chosen because of what is happening in their life. And we can be assured of God's calling and drawing us to himself, his choosing us, as we see the outworking of these realities in our lives also. Verse 5. For our gospel, Paul said, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Look at these three things here. I know, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word alone, but also in power. The demonstration that God has chosen people is when they respond to the gospel message and there is a powerful result to it. What do you mean by power? Well, I mean change of life. I mean transition from what you used to be before Christ to what you are now in Christ. And you might say, like some do, is like, well, you know, Pastor, I didn't get saved out of a motorcycle gang. I didn't get saved because I was this hardened criminal and do that. I mean, I was 12 and I knew I could lie and I knew I could do something, but, you know, I don't have this dramatic, well, but do you have a change of life? Do you now follow Christ and when you sin, it troubles you? Because there's a lot of us here can remember when we sinned that it was kind of fun. Remember, sin is not so bad, at least in the moment. And then there was and then all of a sudden Christ comes and we trust him and believe the gospel and we turn from our sins, and those things that used to be, well, kind of appealing to us aren't as appealing anymore. When we have Christ in us, and when then the things of the world start to be a little bit, well, not as delightful as they used to be. Have you ever had the experience, I think some of you have, where you hear a song on the radio that you hadn't heard for many years, and you start to tap your foot and turn up the volume, and then all of a sudden you catch the lyrics, and you're like, oh my word, what in the world? I did not remember that said that in that song. It's because you have progressed in your Christian life to the point that those things that used to be appealing, that doesn't really do it for me. And in fact, I have to kind of stay away from that. How many of you have had the experience of recommending a movie to somebody that you saw years and years ago, and then you go back through it, oh my goodness, I can't believe I recommended that one. Because we have progressed in our spiritual life. This is what we mean by the transition. But for the Thessalonian believers, we need to understand the dramatic nature of what they were in a pagan culture where they served many, many gods, and they were coming to faith in the God of Israel. And what? They were turning from idols to follow the true and living God. That's a dramatic change of life to people that lived in a culture of, well, idolatry. It's very interesting. It's not so vivid in our culture when someone gets baptized as it is vivid in other cultures. I remember talking to a man that I knew that worked in the church in Japan, and he said, we will have lots of people come out to our services and even be involved in our church and do different things, and there's not a problem. But when it comes to a point of, are you ready to be baptized? That was a sticking point for many of them. They had trouble because in the Japanese culture, when you got to that point that you are turning away from whether it be the family's commitment to Buddhism or whatever it was, you are making a definitive line in the sand saying, I now am giving testimony to this transition in my life where I have died to my old way and now I'm fully living for whatever things I was a part of before that would keep me from Christ, even if they were cultural things, even if they were family things, I now have to resign those things so I can follow Jesus in the way that the, and so it meant a lot in their culture when somebody got baptized. And pagan families in that country could tolerate their family members going to a Christian church and participating in it. But when they got baptized, that's when the persecution from the family came. Why? Because they were recognized as, oh, you belong to that now, and then not to what we're committed to any longer. That's the reality for the Christian life. You and I know something about putting off the old man, the old way, and recognizing as a Christian now, I can't talk like that anymore. I can't live like that anymore. I may not be able to read those books or magazines or watch those shows or go to those movies. There's a difference for me. I have to be more discerning about that. I'm living for the glory of God. I'm a new creature in Christ, right? When you see that transition happening, and that change of life, there's an evidence that says, oh, it looks like God's chosen you because your life is being transformed. I know, Paul says, his choosing of you, because when the word of God came from us, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and, number two, in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. What does the Holy Spirit do? Do you remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? When the Helper comes, He's going to give testimony and witness to me. When the Helper comes, the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and righteousness. You're going to be more discerning about what is pleasing to God and what is displeasing to God. And so you're convicted of sin and you're led into truth and you're equipped by the Spirit with spiritual gifts to minister within the body. It's the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're having victory over sin. You're serving in the church. People are spiritually benefiting from your service. Yes, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is present with you. Paul says, I was there with you, Thessalonians, when we preached the gospel. And it wasn't just in word alone, but there was a power going on there. And there was a presence of the Holy Spirit there. And number three, with full conviction. What does that mean? There's a kind of assurance that's going on there. When people come to Christ, and they know they've been made new. They know that they're new. You may even hear testimony of some Christians. I didn't know what happened, but I knew something had changed. I was burdened with this guilt. And then I had the sense that my guilt has been removed. I knew all of a sudden that I was okay and I could trust in the power of God to get me. This is what happens when there's the full conviction of their soul. And we can watch people too. Other believers can see it like, wow, that person's life has really changed. I have watched them. The way that he used to talk to his wife, he talks to her like that no more. The way that she used to chafe under her husband's leadership, and now she really seeks to support and be kind to him. children who struggle to be obedient to their parents that all of a sudden find themselves more easily compliant. For these things happen. That's the power. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the conviction, the assurance, the sense of that. And Paul says to Thessalonians, I was there with you. I preached the gospel to you. And it wasn't just our words going out, but there was power, and there was the presence of the Holy Spirit, and there was the assurance of that sense of, well, look at how God is at work. This is definitely God being at work. I'm giving thanks to God because I know His choosing of you. Because I'm looking at how the power happened in the preaching of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And with full assurance. And then he adds, verse 5, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. When there is a responding to the word, and there is the act of the Holy Spirit, those that are serving in that role, there's a sense of, oh, you know, I remember what you said, and I remember how you helped me, and how we prayed through that, and all those kinds of things, and the Spirit of God was not only at work in those who were hearing the gospel, but He also was at work in those who were preaching the gospel. You remember what kind of men we were among you. God was doing a work of salvation there, and it was affecting you, and it was affecting us who were serving. You remember how that went. How do I know that God has chosen you? Because we see the effect when the gospel came and the Spirit came, and how the Spirit of God was working in His people to bring about faith and to begin to disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can't know independently who's saved or who's chosen or who's not. That's entirely God's business. That's His choice, literally. Ours is just to be faithful to do what He said. Paul is faithful. Silas and Timothy were faithful to come to the Thessalonians and preach the gospel. And he says, wow, there's chosen people here because there's a response to the gospel, and we see the Holy Spirit at work, and look how we were all involved in doing that. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is the word come in power, and not only is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and not only is there the full assurance of those who hear and those who are preaching, not only there is effective ministry going on by those who bring the message, but there also then becomes an imitation of Christ. When believers say, I want to be like Christ, I want to think like Christ, and I want to act like Christ, and I want to speak like Christ, I want to be a full disciple of Christ. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. When the word was coming to you, you were determined to be like Christ. The people that are determined to be like Christ demonstrate that God has chosen them to be in that direction. It's wonderful, isn't it? The realities that is on display as we are faithfully walking in the Lord. Now, it's not just about, don't miss it. It's not just about doing good things, because there's a supernatural power involved, and there's a presence of the Holy Spirit, and there's something going on that the rest of the people that have the Holy Spirit, that we're being assured of this. This seems real to us. So this isn't manufactured. This is not done in the flesh. This is something that is, well, God worked. It's the work of God's Spirit among believers when this happens. But becoming an authentic imitator of Christ is part of that. He says, verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy. And I say this is another one. The power is there. The Holy Spirit is there. The assurance of people is there. The effective ministry of the preachers is there. The imitation of Christ is there. But there's also joy in distress. Joy in affliction. You know that the people of God are there, are for real in a place. You know that God has chosen these people when there is persecution, but in the midst of it is joy. When there's difficulty, but in the midst of it, there is joy. It doesn't mean that the situations aren't hard, or they're not sad, or they're not debilitating, or they're not discouraging. But even in the face of that, yet the people of God have joy. Right? This is what he's saying here. Having received the word in much tribulation. Now remember, when you go back to the book of Acts, what does Paul describe? When he came to Thessalonians, things were okay for a while. But after a while, the unbelieving Jews said, we don't want any more of this Jesus being the Messiah stuff. And they started to persecute. And Paul had to leave town. And then he went to the next town and began to do the same thing, preaching in the synagogue and telling them about Jesus. And men from Thessalonica left that city and came after him there to spoil his ministry in that town. And they did that in a couple of different places. Why? Because they hated the gospel. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. Even though there were people coming to Christ and there was the presence of the Holy Spirit, these unbelieving men were causing problems. And so if they were causing problems following Paul, you know they were still causing problems for the believers that stayed in that city. But even though there was much persecution, these Christians were receiving the good news with joy. They were engaged in, they had a labor of love, even though it was hard, with joy. They were working out the faith, even though there was persecution, with joy. They persevered in the hope because there was joy in the Lord. That's what we see in the life. And so this is what we have to be aspiring to be. Because we're tempted, aren't we, when it gets hard, following Christ, to complain. Throw up our hands and lose heart. Wondering, maybe, is this worth it? But what ought to come for us then as we look to the Lord is, yes, but I can endure this because I know that my Savior lives. I can endure this because I know He's going to come back for us. I can endure this because He said, if you're persecuted for my sake, you're going to get a reward. I can continue to have joy because even though my life is under threat, if I can just believe, get some of these other people in my city to believe in Christ, they're going to be spared the judgment. That brings joy to the Christian. Having received in much tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, presence of the Spirit. This happened. But listen to the whole sentence. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only was there evidence right there in Thessalonica that they had come to the Lord, but their joy in the midst of that persecution, that reputation spread to their whole region of Macedonia. It would be like, you know, something happening here and we were responding in such a good way that churches down in Bakersfield said, yeah, we've heard about your church. And man, you guys really went through it, but you stayed faithful and you continue to have a joy of the Lord. This is what's happening. They were hearing that in Macedonia and the region of Achaia. For the word of the Lord, verse 8, has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So there's not just in Greece, but back then in Asia Minor, where Paul and Silas and Timothy had come from, they were like, oh yeah, we've heard about that church. We heard that they went through, but they stayed faithful to the Lord, and they were still preaching the gospel, and that's the reputation, right? So he's believing in their choosing because the word came with power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the full assurance and effective ministry of the preachers and the imitation of Christ and joy in their afflictions. And lastly, I'd say, where there's a testimony that is a model to others. Where the life in Christ, where our life in Christ is on display in such a way that other Christians look to it, we say, we heard about that, we're encouraged, we wish we could be more like you. We want to be like you in that way. When that's going on, why is that happening? Because God has chosen them to be a testimony for Him in the world. I'm giving thanks to God, not only because I'm remembering you. I remember you. I'm thanking God for you. I'm also constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. And I'm remembering what you're involved with. I'm praying for you. And I'm giving thanks to God that you're having that ministry. But I'm also giving thanks because I know He's chosen you. Look at all the things He's doing with you. I know God is real for you. I know He's there. I know He's at work. I know you belong to Him because these things are going on in your life. Now, we might be tempted to say, Pastor, you know, sometimes not all of that's going on in my life. And I'm not sure, maybe sometimes I'm not a great example to the other believers, or maybe the reputation of my life might not go down to Fresno and have anybody say, yeah, I've heard about that. But first of all, He's talking about the church family, so we're in this together. But He's also talking about the overall reality of things, because as we come to know, we grow and we come to, even though they were in affliction, they had joy as a church. Don't you think some of them were kind of caved under by some of that affliction at times? And don't you think that some in that fellowship of believers say, hang in there, brother, because even if the worst happens, the Lord's coming back for us. And don't you think there are some times that, don't worry, sister, I'm praying with you, I'm here with you, we're going to get through this together. Right? Because as a church, as a body of believers, He was saying, I know His choosing of you because I see how God is overcoming in your midst. I see how He is at work in you, church, to be on display so that other places and other churches have heard about you and say, wow, what an encouragement they are. Let's stay faithful like they've stayed faithful. Right? This is the reality of it. And friends, we are able to do that and be that. Why? Because we believed in Christ. And if we believed in Him, where He's chosen us for this very testimony, right? So that we can be demonstrative in a world that needs Christ, of those who have come to know Him and what it looks like to follow after God. I love in Paul's letter, I think it's to the Corinthians, where he says, we're just an aroma. You smell like something. You're an aroma of life to life or death to death. You smell like Christ if you're following Him. And for those that God has chosen and He's drawing to Himself and they're coming to the life, they're like, oh, that smells like life. I want to understand the message that they have. I want to be a part of that. And to others, oh, you smell like death, because your life to life or death to death. To the unbelievers, we smell like death, because when an unbeliever smells the things of God, it's like the light coming and the darkness wanted nothing to do with the light. Unbelievers smell righteousness, and that is, it condemns them. They know they don't live up to this. And so the light came into the world, but the world loved the darkness rather than the light. That's what's being described. So as a Christian, we have an aroma, and the aroma is Christ. But those who aren't wanting to come to Christ, those who are rejecting Christ, we smell, and we are an aroma of death to them, because by rejecting Christ, this Christ will bring death and judgment upon them. Right? That's why Paul uses that language. It's kind of startling. But to know that you don't have to worry about how other people smell you. You just have to worry about following Christ. And that aroma of Christ will do God's purpose. Because some people will smell the aroma of death and they'll say, why should that make me fear or flee? Sometimes people in fear of the coming judgment come to Christ. So that's what we're doing. But that's the reality of God. If people, who smelled, if I can put it this way, who smelled more of righteousness than the Lord Jesus? Nobody. But how intently some people wanted to put our Lord to death. Why? Because he smelled like death to them. But there were those that came like Zacchaeus, who climbed up in the tree. Right? Like Mary, who comes in and breaks the precious vial of perfume. Like some of the prostitutes and tax collectors whom Jesus, and they were drawn to that because someone just might save me from this terrible life I'm living. And there were others that say, want nothing to do with Jesus. There were two thieves on the cross, and only one of them said, remember me when you get your kingdom. Christ, even on the cross, had an aroma. And one thief, it smelled like something he didn't want. And one thief, it smelled like everything he wanted. This is what Paul is recognizing. I see what's going on with you, Thessalonians. I hear what's going on with you. I experienced, and I'm giving thanks to God, knowing his choosing of you. May that be real for us too. We're following Christ in such a way that those observing can look and say, he's definitely chosen you because he is at work and present in your midst, First Baptist Church of Ceres. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the help that it is to help us to dial down and focus on the things that we should strive to be for your sake and not strive to be on our own, but waiting upon you and walking by faith and praying that you would continue to shape us and make us more and more like Christ, to give us Christ-likeness so that we can be on display as the people who have received your power and have your Spirit and know your love and forgiveness, and people who you have chosen for yourself. Give us grace to fulfill those things as you planned them for us, and help us to give you all the glory as we enjoy and celebrate our life in Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. Don't forget about tonight at 6 o'clock. I hope you'll make plans to be with us for that class. It's going to be very good and helpful, I think, and it should take advantage and make use of that. See you then.